you know, the Lord's given us such clear instructions in a lot of the Word that it's good for us to hear what the Word of God says and to just simply put it into practice. Is everybody okay with the lights on?
Yeah.
So let me just give you some of the Word of God today. And you know, when God does a service like this where He's going to give you His Word, the best thing to do is to, if you hear something that really strikes and you feel like, man, the Lord's dealing with me on this, is to write, jot that scripture down. You know, and if I don't give you the reference, just write a few words down. You can ask me about it. I'll tell you where it is. And to pay attention, because God's speaking to you. You know, He says in 1 Peter, I think we quoted it last night, but He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It says, it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the modern day, in that time, preachers speaking by inspired speech, and that's what us preachers should be doing. I mean, very rarely do I prepare a message. I spend all my time in prayer. I spend all my time in the Word, and I expect God to give me the words, and He does do that. I don't know if He does that for all preachers, but I've found that I can't preach the way a lot of other preachers preach. Because if it's not God doing it, I don't feel like there's much that I have to offer. That's me. Maybe that's just how I am. So I've found the best way for me to preach in purity where I know it's the Lord is for me to just spend a lot of time in the Word. And that doesn't, you know, you may think in your minds that the Word that I read today is what I'm preaching you. That's as far as from the truth as can be. A lot of times, I get up here and I think I got in mind something I'm going to speak on, something I read today, and it's something I haven't meditated on or spent time studying for months even. So you can rest assured that when I come up here, I try to bring an empty vessel that's just full of the Lord. None of me and all of Him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what I endeavor to do. I seek the Lord for that with my whole heart. So that when us preachers, if we're giving our lives over to the Lord, which I just hope that most of them do that, when we give our lives over to the Lord, we become a vessel just simply for Him to speak to. He says, let the one who speaks speak as the oracles of God, He says in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to speak His Word. You know, He says in John 3:34 and 35, He says, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He says in Jeremiah 23, around verse 28, He says, let the prophet who has a dream recall the dream, but the one who has my word speak it faithfully, says the Lord. And you know, He's given me His word for whatever reason. He saw fit to do it, so I've got His word, so let's speak His word faithfully, since it's the word of God that abides forever. And it's His word that's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating and dividing souls and spirit, joints and marrow, that's the flesh, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. It reveals to us the attitudes and the thoughts that we have and the things we need to change. It cuts. You know, it says after Peter preached that message on Pentecost in the King James Version, it says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That's what the word does. It cuts to the heart. And it gets right past all that flesh into the soulless realm, right deep into the spirit. It will even purge and prune us. You can understand pruning a vine, right, or a tree. Well, Jesus said the one who abides in His word, He'll purge and prune them. Purge and prune is basically the same word. He's going to cut off those dead limbs on us if we abide in the word. If we abide in the word. He said, if anyone does not abide in me or in the word, he's like a branch that's cast away and withers. He said, such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. I don't want to be a branch that's picked up and burned. I want to be one who's pruned and becomes even more fruitful, like he talks about in John 15. So let's become fruitful, and let's be trees that bear good fruit. You know, we need to recognize, you know, he says, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." He said, "But I tell you, the men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." That's Matthew 12, 34 through 37. But in verse 32, you know, he's told them, he said, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this life or the life to come." Then he talked about trees. He said, "A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit." And then he says, "You brood of vipers." So what is he saying? He's saying, look, the fruit. He's making reference to the book of Proverbs. He says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied by the fruit of his lips." The fruit, what you're speaking is the fruit that your tree, you, are producing. We got to watch what we say. We need to be careful what we say. God's whole entire, this whole kingdom of heaven operates on a word system. Your life. You know, he talks about that in James. He says that, he makes it very clear that with outside of supernatural means, no one can tame the tongue, he says. But he does talk about one who does tame the tongue, who keeps his whole life in check. He keeps his tongue bridled and in under control, under subjection to his spirit. And that's what we need to learn to do. And if emotions are high, if you're in the heat of the moment and someone's putting you to the test, it's a difficult thing to tame the tongue if you're not used to keeping your tongue under subjection to your spirit. Well, Pastor Dan, you might say, "Well, Pastor Dan, how do I keep my tongue used to being in subjection to my spirit?" I can tell you what it is: constant praying in tongues. Because when you're praying in tongues, your tongue is in subjection to the Holy Spirit. And if you're used to constantly praying in tongues, and I'm not talking about an hour a day, I'm talking one who gives his life to prayer. If you're used to constantly praying in tongues, let me tell you something. When those words want to come out that shouldn't come out, something arrests you on the inside and you just can't say that thing. That's what happens when you spend a lot of time praying in tongues. And the more you pray in tongues, the more it will become that way. If you pray in tongues now, maybe you pray in tongues an hour or two a day, and you're still having problems with that, well then up it. Take it up until the Holy Spirit takes over your tongue. That's what you want to be. Vessels unto honor, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work, right? He said, in a large house, that's you, he's calling you a house. There, he says, in a large house, there's articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for common use. He says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, that's the things that are no good. He become a vessel under honor, a vessel under honor, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Perfect. A perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check, he said in James chapter 3. So, he says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his lips. You know, what he's saying there is your life is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Had anybody ever heard somebody say like a self-fulfilling prophecy? Maybe you have. You know, the things that you're saying today, they're just seeds planted. A lot, you know, he talks about that. He says at the end of James, 1 Timothy chapter 5, he makes references. Some man's sins, in fact, go on over there. I want you to underline that scripture. That's a good one to memorize. I'll quote it to you. He says, that it's right, the last verse there in 1 Timothy 5. This is a good memory scripture to help us to keep ourselves in line. He says we should speak and act as those who be judged. We should speak and act like we're going to be judged for what we're doing, right? He says to live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now that last verse, though, he says, the sins of some men are obvious. reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, the sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So, in other words, sometimes people reap the consequences of their sins right away. It's obvious that they're gonna eat that fruit right away. But the sins of others, it trails behind them. In other words, it seems as if you look at some of these people in the world, it seems like nothing bad is happening to them. They're getting away with it. And a lot of times if we say bad things, we think we get away with it because nothing, you know, lightning didn't strike down right away. But the reality of the matter is the Bible says that everything's written in books. Every careless deed, every careless act is written down in books. And those books are going to be held open at the judgment. Now, as Christians, we have a right, we have a privilege that the world doesn't have. If we are willing to examine what we're saying and what we're doing, and we judge ourselves like he commands us to do in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, we judge ourselves, we ourselves will not come under judgment. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11, also judging ourselves. He says man should examine himself before he eats of the Lord's table. He should examine our lives. He says to test yourselves to see if you're really in the faith. He says, don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? In other words, you're walking as Jesus in this earth. You're Jesus now. You see? We're the body of Christ. So we need to recognize that as Christians, we have a privilege to judge ourselves constantly, and it takes a lot of judging yourself when you first get going here, and always, your whole life. We need to examine ourselves, and if there's something, we look at the Word, which he likens unto a mirror. He says, a man that looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues therein, not forgetting what is heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. He says, anyone who hears the word but does not do what it says, like a man that looks in his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's all in James chapter 1, verse 23 through 26. Now, if we look at the word and we say, man, I feel convicted about this. I don't feel like I'm really doing what I should do. We have a right to examine ourselves, test ourselves, and judge ourselves and say, you know what, God? I'm not going to try to conceal my, or try to hide my sin and sweep it under the carpet. I'm sorry. I judge myself. This isn't right. You have a right to walk. He takes that all out of the book. Just, it's an amazing thing what he does. If you start walking in the light, he says, if we walk in the light as he's in light, we have fellowship with one another. That's with God and our fellow man. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we'll walk in the light when the preacher's preaching and say, man, I'm not doing all this stuff. I need to get it straight. If you'll confess that to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The first step to your recovery to break free from whatever it is you're doing wrong is to acknowledge that it's wrong. A lot, you know, he talks about in the book of Psalms that people flatter themselves too much to detect their sin. They act like it's not a big deal. You know, and that's what a lot of preachers he said to do. He says, from the least of them to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress to the wound of my people as if it's not serious. Peace, peace, they say, where there is no peace. We can do that to ourselves. We can think we're walking in peace with the Lord when there is no peace. We can flatter ourselves too much. And that's a lot of time that's what we do unless we're really in an attitude of constant humility. And in order to do that, it takes a real conscious effort, a constant effort. There's a lot of humbling that we need to go through to get everything straight. Let me tell you something. If you're going to start to walk this walk and really pick up your cross and follow Jesus daily, denying yourself, there's a lot of problems you're going to run into with yourself. You're going to realize, man, I'm a mess. I've got a lot of work to do. And it takes a conscious effort, a constant effort to walk in that light continually because the Lord is always revealing new things you didn't see before, especially if you're one who does what he commands and meditates his word day and night. His word is, like he said, it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's cutting away all that flesh, you see? And we need to let it. We need to let it. We need to let the Lord work in us. So as Christians, if we'll judge ourselves, we have the right to say, man, I'm... Pastor Dan, I feel like your messages are all so convicting. I just feel like I'm about this big. That's right. That's good. Now you've become a ball of clay in the Lord's hands. Now that potter can work with you because you've become the clay. He's the potter. You see? You need to recognize that you may be, if you're walking that way, you may be a ball of mess. Because that's a good place to begin to become moldable in the hands of the Lord. If you're going to be rigid and stiff and pretend that I'm so holy already, and man, I heard that passage and I've got it. You're like rigid and stiff. The Lord can't mold you anymore. It's pride. You see, you're like a brick wall in the hands of the Lord. So I'm just going to ask you a few questions, and you can ask yourself, am I really doing all the Lord's asked me to do? So let's pray. Father, we ask you to have your way in us by the Holy Spirit and help us to be honest with ourselves. I mean, if there's anything we can do a favor to ourselves, it's be honest with ourselves in light of your word. And we bind every hindrance in Jesus' name and all lying and deceiving spirits and flattering spirits. And Lord, we just ask you to help us to, in this new year, to make a fresh dedication to get everything done you've called us to do. You know, a lot of preachers preach on, you know, New Year's Eve, a New Year's message. Well, we didn't really do that this year. I think we prophesied the whole New Year's, maybe. I'm trying to remember. Maybe that was Christmas. But anyhow, it's a new year and a lot of people make goals. I want your goal this year. It could be the last year we're on this earth. I mean, the rapture is about ready to happen. I'm going to make I don't know how exactly I'm going to do it or how much it's going to cost me, but I'm going to make I would like to make a big, massive thing of maybe 12 by 12 pictures, a bunch of different 12 by 12 pictures, so you can see recently some of the events taking across the world, including in Japan, waters turning blood red. This stuff has happened multiple times in the last couple years. They can't explain it, including blood-colored liquid gushing out of glaciers. Unusual happenings around the world. He said, you know, signs of the sun, moon, and the stars, solar flares. There's all sorts of stuff happening. That's what he said. He said in the last days, he talked about the Holy Spirit. He said in the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they'll prophesy. He said, I'll show signs in the, he says, so wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. He says, talking about signs and wonders. He said, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's in Joel, it's also Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2, he quotes that. So these signs, I mean, as Christians, we're kind of out of the loop. We don't watch a lot of TV, or we shouldn't anyways. And, you know, these news flashes that take place, they're in a glimpse. They just show you a little glimpse of something that happened around the world, and you don't think of much of it because it's just one thing, and you're so used to seeing it. But there's been many people who've comprised these videos, short 15-minute segments on YouTube of all the events that take place. And if you watch one of those 15-minute segments of just what happens in 1 month, and it's all those events are just in one little 15-minute segment, I mean, man, it puts the fear of God in a person. You're thinking, man, we really are in the end times. And if you were to watch a whole year's worth of those events all put together with no fluff, no news, no weather broadcasts and all in between, you watch it all, that's humbling to think, man, we really need to be about our Father's business because God is speaking. He says he put the sun, moon, and stars out there for signs and seasons, the Bible says in Genesis. He put it out there to speak. God speaks through the heavens. In fact, he says that in, I believe it's Psalm 19, the whole chapter, he says, without words the heavens speak. They proclaim the glory of God. So we need to recognize that stuff. I want to get a big thing, and we're going to talk to Michelle. I haven't got a chance to talk to her about it yet. And get that thing printed up in good clarity, like a nice picture of 12 by 12 things, and put that thing up on the wall to remind us what's happened in the last couple of years here. We need to stay focused on the things of the Lord. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. He said in just a very little while, 2,000 years ago, he said in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but the righteous will live by faith. He said, if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We don't want to shrink back like those five foolish virgins. You know, if you notice in the Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, it says all of them fell asleep. And five of them woke up quick and trimmed their lamps. They got everything just ready and they just made it in time into the door. And the door, it says the door was shut. If you go back to Genesis, it says that God got Noah and all the animals in the ark, and it says the Lord shut the door. Peter likened the end times when God spares the righteous and destroys the godly under the Noah's flood. Peter did. He made that very clear in 2 Peter chapter 2. And Jesus did multiple times. Luke 17, he said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He said people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. And he says that, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said that. People are afraid to talk about that stuff like they're going to scare their congregation away. Let me tell you something. I'd rather fear the Lord than be partaking of that judgment, because he said it's going to be worse distress than has ever been on the face of the earth, this tribulation period. It's going to be so bad that people are going to long to die, but death will elude them, it says. They'll want to die and they'll try to find death. They'll try to kill themselves. It won't even work. Supernaturally, God will make sure they suffer that judgment. I don't want that. You see, I fear the Lord. He says we should tremble at the Lord's word. So we want to do what's right. And I want you to ask yourself right now, if you want to raise your hand or shake your head and say yeah, just ask yourself, are you doing everything the Lord's asked you to do? We around here have encouraged everyone to be, we want to be disciples. We don't want to just be some kind of religious person that doesn't do what the Word says. We want to really go to heaven. And we want to really get there with reward. We want to please our Heavenly Father by doing what He wants to do. We don't want to be like a mule that's got to be pulled with a bit and bridle to do what the Lord wants us to do. We want to be a real good, obedient child of God, right? We want to please our Heavenly Father. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, man, whew, do you know what I had? Do you realize, man, do you realize what I had to do to get you in here? We don't want Jesus to say that. Do you realize how close you were to hell? I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear the you wicked, lazy servant, like he says to many. That's what he said. The one who had the information but didn't do anything with it, they took that talent, they buried it away in a piece of cloth and buried it. He called them, he says, wicked and lazy servant. And he also called them a worthless servant, he called them. Wicked, lazy, and worthless. I don't like those words, amen. So ask yourself, are we endeavoring to read? I don't want anybody looking around. Just close your eyes and I'll look around. Because I'm out for your recovery. I'm not out to condemn you. I'm out to help you and pray for you. Are you really striving and are you really on average doing the 9 chapters a day we're endeavoring to do? Raise your hand if you're really serious about it and you're really pressing in. So we got a couple people doing it. A couple people that are wishy-washy maybe. So now we can judge ourselves and just, you know, if you don't feel like you're really doing that as good as you could, then write it down and say, man, this is one of my goals. I've got to start to do this, because this is what God's as a body wants us to do, these New Testament once a month. And ask yourself, you know, am I praying in tongues an hour or more a day? Just raise your hand if you feel like you pray in tongues an hour or more a day. That's like a kind of a entry level of where we start with prayer, and we want to build from there. So if you can write that down or write it down. If you feel like you're not praying as much as the Lord has encouraged us to do, then write it down. I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. These are my goals for the year. You know, a lot of you in this room, have endeavored to start this Bible college course, studying the God's plan for man, which is a 4-year Bible college course. It was accredited Bible course when Phinehas Dake was alive. It was a real college. That's the same textbooks that the students learned out of over there on the other side of the United States. Now ask yourself if you felt at one time that God told you that you should do this Bible college course and you're not doing it, then you're disobeying the Lord. We don't like to think of it that way, but that's the truth. If we're not doing what God told us to do, if it's by His Spirit, if it's by His Word, we're living in disobedience. That's not good, so we need to make the adjustments. So ask yourself if you're one of those who's elected to study and start a Bible college course like that, are you really doing what the Lord told you to do? If you feel like you're not, then we need to go about our Father's business and not make up excuses, right? You know, that's pretty much the gist of what the Lord put in my heart to talk about, because those are the things that are going to help you to grow the most. I feel like the greatest bonus or a great favor you could do to yourself is fasting. Ask yourself if as disciples, He said, in that day, my disciples will fast, Jesus said. In that day, my disciples will fast. In other words, when the bridegroom is taken from them, we're going to need a lot of fasting to keep our flesh in subjection to our spirit. You can ask yourself, am I fasting on a regular basis? You know, and if you feel like you are and you're still struggling with a lot of sin or fleshly outbursts, then I can tell you one thing, you're not fasting enough then. We need to up the fasting. So, fasting is kind of we're led by the Spirit, and we know that the Spirit doesn't lead us contrary to the Word. He does lead us to fast. It's not a matter if we fast, it's a matter of how much we fast. So we need to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, am I doing this on a regular basis? And you need, when it comes to fasting, you need to get together on a personal level with the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, how much do you want me to fast, or when do you want me to fast? Now, He may just give you what He wants you to do that week. That's why it's always good to re-counsel with the Lord constantly. In fact, you should do it daily. What do you want me to do today, Lord? And make adjustments. You know, there was one time, let me give you an example. Is it okay if I give you a personal example? Now, I pray all day long. I think it's something like 12 hours or more a day I pray. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this. My life is prayer. I don't know how anybody can function without that much prayer personally. They may be stronger spiritually than I am. I don't know. I just do real well when I pray a lot. There was one time in my personal walk when I started feeling atheistic. And the way I say that is, no matter how hard I tried, all I could do was doubt the existence of God. Even though I was in the Word all day, even though I was in meditating and praying all day long, even though I wasn't living in any deliberate sin, none, it just was constant, this constant overwhelming doubt, and I sought the Lord, and I said, God, I just rebuked it, I thought it was the devil. I rebuked it, and rebuked it, and rebuked it, I could not seem to get free from whatever that thing was, and then finally I cried out to the Lord. And I asked Him what to do, and He told me to make a slight adjustment in my prayer schedule, what I was doing. What I mean by that is, you could do confessions as a form of prayer, right? Worship is a form of prayer. Praying in tongues is a form of prayer. He wanted me to take out about half of the amount of confessions that I was doing and replace it with tongues. And what I did, within 2 days, all that doubt disappeared. Now, He never really got into detail in His instructions as if I was disobeying Him in the way I was praying, and that can be sin. You say, well, Pastor Dan, you're still praying. Yeah, well, we got to follow the Lord closely, because there's a lot of good things you can do, but if they're not what the Lord's ordained, then it's disobedience to the Lord on a level. Now, it's not maybe the level of like a sin unto death, which He calls, which could send you to hell. But nonetheless, sin is rebellion against God, and it's not good on any level. I hope you can learn from that example. I think that's a real good example that might help some of you. So if you're struggling with something, maybe it's an emotional thing, maybe it's in another level, I don't know, maybe even finances, it can be on any level. You need to ask the Lord if there's an adjustment that needs to be made in what you're doing. If you feel like you're already doing everything you can, there still can be adjustments that need to be made. I can tell you one thing. Since I've devoted my life to prayer, there's been multiple times where the Lord has changed my prayer schedule and completely molded things around in a different way, unexpected to me. He told me, I want you to do it this way now. You see? One of the things I can give you another adjustments he's had me made in the last maybe 6 months is I had been interceding, and I intercede mainly for Michelle, my families and her friends, their loved ones, and the entire county of Milwaukee County. When you do that, you just started a major war with the devil. Let me tell you something. I spent a lot of time doing that. And I'm willing to fight the fight. I know what he throws up against me and how he tries to slow answered prayers and things, and he tries to make your life miserable. I do it anyways because it's what the Lord put in my heart to do. You see? But in the last 6 months or so, the Lord had me to make adjustments because there's a lot of, let's just call them acquaintances, people that I've known throughout my life that I was interceding for. The Lord said, I want you to make the adjustment. He said, don't stop praying for them, but I want you to devote the main amount of your time for your family and Michelle's family right now, because I'm coming soon. So he told me to do that. I want you to, if you can learn anything from that, and if that speaks to you, the Lord is coming soon. And you may say, well, my family, man, they're so sinful, there's no way they're going to get saved. Yeah, well, when judgment falls upon this earth, they may call upon the name of the Lord. It's good to sow that field, because the harvest will come if you sow the field. So start sowing that field towards your family being saved. You need to ask yourself, am I really making intercession for my family, which is so important? I say I don't want them to go to hell, but am I spending the time and putting in the effort to sow a field towards the harvest of their salvation? Am I doing that? Am I really doing that? You know? That's another adjustment that can be made. You know, we also need to ask ourselves, are we walking in love towards each other? That's a huge one, right? It should be obvious. You know, he told the church in Thessalonica, he said, now, my brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. He said, now we ask you, he says, in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So the church of Thessalonica, what you may not realize is the church of Philippi and the church of Thessalonica, I mean, those churches were fully obedient to God. The church in Corinth was very worldly. The church of Galatia was in a lot of wrong religion. There's different letters written to different churches, and if you pick up on the condition of those churches, you know. Jesus also wrote 7 letters to 7 churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those 2 churches. There's a lot of different conditions in those churches. But the church of Thessalonica, they had no problem with their love walk. He said, you're loving everybody. But the church of Corinth, on the other hand, they were strifing and fighting and quarreling and arguing and all sorts of stuff. They were fully disobedient in a lot of areas. So he had to rebuke them for their sin, and by the time of 2 Corinthians, when he wrote the second letter to them, he said, I warned you earlier. I said, this is my second letter to you. He said, I've been to you a couple times now. He said, look, he said, I've warned you as I did before. I'm not going to spare anybody else. I'm not going to spare those who sinned or any of the others, since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He said, he's not weak in dealing with you, but is strong among you. So Christ doesn't tolerate sin, contrary to what most people made him into some kind of a more of a hippie type of lovey-dovey Jesus that tolerates everything. He doesn't tolerate sin. There's been a lot of the word love has become very deranged since the 70s when that hippie movement came in. What happened is that people opened themselves up to all sorts of demonic possession with all the drugs they did. That opens up an occultic door, and that generation before this generation here, they open up all sorts of doors to demon possession and all sorts of weird ideas of love that they had. I mean, they were sleeping around in the name of love. So there's a lot of weird, demented love out there, and then, you know, that's been passed on to the last couple generations. So love, our idea of love has to be based upon the Word of God, and love can't tolerate sin. I've given you the example, you know, if some criminals were arrested, Let's say a murderer and a rapist. I think that's an extreme case, but it's a good example. A murderer and a rapist were taken to the judge, and the judge said, "We're going to throw you. That's it. We're going to throw the book at you. You're going to prison forever." They said, "We want you to forgive us in the name of love. Because you love us, Judge, we want you to let us go back out in society." He says, "Are you going to quit murdering and raping?" They said, "No, we're going to keep on murdering and raping, but because you love us, I want you to love us now. I want you to let us back out." He says, "Okay, I love you. I'm going to let you back out on the streets." Now, was that really an action of love? Because he forgave them? "I'll forgive you. I'm going to let you go." Was that really an action of love now that all these law-abiding citizens are going to be murdered and raped by these criminals that refuse to conform to society's standard? No, it was an act of hatred. Now us poor law-abiding citizens who love to do what is right are in danger. You see, but if that judge were to, if they said, "No, we're not going to stop," he said, "Okay, we're going to incarcerate you for 50 years until you get your hearts right, and then if you get it straight, then maybe we'll let you back out in society. You got to conform and reform your ways." That's an act of love, because those two criminals that refused to obey God's word and obey the, we could say, society's standard, they're taken off the streets, and all these other people were safe now. They're safe now. Does that make sense? So we need to recognize that there are consequences to actions. You know, I'm going through the book of Proverbs right now. He says, "He who spares the rod hates his child." He says, if you beat your child with a rod, they will live. He says he'll recover. And if you beat, he says your instructions are basically the way you instruct them in that way will cause them to live. You see, because that correction will cause them. Now, I don't advocate running around beating kids, okay? Child abuse. But if it's necessary, you know, according between you and God, there's a proper way to discipline your child. But if we bring them up in the training and instruction of the Word of God, you really should never have to ever give a spanking or anything like that anyways. So let's just raise our kids according to the Word of God. But the point I'm trying to make is correction is a good thing. The Bible says the one who hates correction, the soul that hates correction will die. Will die. It's what the Bible says. So we need to be open and receptive to correction from God's Word, from our preacher. You know, we're not supposed to lord it over you, and I definitely don't do that. I give you guys a lot of space as you make mistakes and you grow and stuff like that. But we want to be fully obedient to the Lord, because I'm not your Lord and Master. Jesus is, and He's the one that's going to judge you. I'm not. I'm here to help save you from judgment so you can judge yourself constantly in light of God's purity and holiness and then make the adjustments continually. It's hypocrisy to constantly hear the same thing and not make the adjustments. There has to come a place in our walk where we grow and mature to the place where we start to do what the Word says in every area. We can't just say, "Well, I'm going to do this because it's easy. This other area I struggle in, I'm just going to say that the Lord loves me and He's going to tolerate this." It's not true. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. The Bible says God does not show favoritism. Habakkuk 1:13, Colossians 3:25, Romans 2:11 says He doesn't show favoritism. He says it over and over in the Word. God hates unjust scales. He's not going to just not judge one and then judge another for the same thing the other did. So ask yourself, Am I walking in the light of the Word of God? Am I really fully obedient to the light that I have? I personally feel like I'm walking in the light. I ask the Lord constantly, "Lord, if there's anything else I need to make adjustments on, show me what it is." He say, "Well, I want you to work on this. You need to, you know, do this better." I say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to work on that." We need to always be asking the Lord. And if you feel like, "Man, I'm disobedient in a lot of areas," well, then it's good to go into a season of prayer and fasting and seeking God for deliverance from those bad habits. Because we shouldn't live in bad habits as Christians. We've been set completely free. The Bible, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, He said, "If you continue in My word, then you're My disciples indeed." And the truth, He says, "And the truth shall make you free." If you continue My word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:30-32. So we're either free or we're not. You're either living in, if you're living in sin, or you're free from sin. It's one or the other. And you need to believe that you can be free from sin. If you don't believe you'll be free from sin, you'll always be bound. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you believe you're a sinner, you're always going to be a sinner because you got a wrong belief system. God can't help you. But if you'll, and what it is because you're in rebellion against God's word, because God's word says you're free. You're rebellious in your heart. If you don't agree with what God's word says, which we're free from sin, then because of your rebellion in your heart, God can't help you to walk free from sin. But if you'll agree with God's word in your heart and say, okay, the Bible says I'm free. I don't have to argue and fight and quarrel, and I don't have to slander and gossip and show favoritism, and I don't have to lie, and I don't have to pretend I'm more spiritual than I am, and I don't have to, you know, say bad words and curse and swear, and I don't have to lie and steal and cheat, and I don't have to do all these things. I don't have to, you know, run around. I don't have to live in vanity and things like that. I don't have to. If you'll agree that what the word says, you can do it. Because why? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people like to say that, but, well, can you do all things to live in obedience to God too? That's what the Bible says you do. He says to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He says to put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, evil spirits in high places. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Ask yourself, am I praying for my pastor? I can tell you this, and I realize this more than ever now, that your pastor is the most important person that God will ever place in your life. He's the one that speaks into your life by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the one you should be praying for. You should always be praying, God, prepare pastor's heart so that he speaks into my life on Sunday and so on. And then just pray in tongues for your pastor. You know, Pastor Nancy Dufresne's a powerful woman of God. She said, when you pray for your pastor, don't say, tell Pastor Dan to do this. Pastor, tell Pastor to do that. Say, you don't know what the pastor needs. Say, Lord, I lift up Pastor Dan in the Spirit and start praying in tongues. Because there's a lot of stuff, you know, and a lot of people pray that way for the pastor. And if they're immature believers and they're praying that way, it will try to pull the pastor all over the place. It can do that. It's not the way God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray in the Spirit because He says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So you should lift up your pastor and say, man, help me to pray for Pastor Dan. Help me to pray as I ought. Not only is this so, but we should also pray for each other. Pray for our family of believers here. You know, you should be, I'm giving you different areas you should be doing what God says in. He says to pray for each other. So we should pray for each other as believers. If you see someone struggling, and you shouldn't purpose in your heart and say, man, so-and-so's doing again. They're just never going to obey God. No, you should. If you're the one that sees that, if you're the one that has spiritual discernment to see that they're doing something wrong, then what does the Bible say we're supposed to do? He says, my brothers, if one of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, in other words, you who can see that someone else is doing something wrong, should restore them in a spirit of meekness. Well, say, Pastor Dan, I tried to restore them in a spirit of meekness, and all that happened is an argument resulted. Well, then back off and restore them through the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. You see? Jesus said, if your brother's at fault, He said to show them their sin between the two of you. If they won't listen, take one or two others. So grab someone else from the church and say, hey, Pastor Dan, so-and-so is doing this. Let's go talk to him. They won't listen. He says, then tell it to the church. If they won't listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's a sinner. And then He tells them right after that, He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bound on earth is bound on earth. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. What is He saying? Well, He said they won't listen to you. They won't listen to the one or two. They won't listen to the three of you. They won't listen to the church. Treat him as you would a sinner. And then he says, bind and loose. What's he saying? He's saying, look, that person's bound by the devil. Bind the devil and loose the man. Get together and pray for that individual because they're caught up in sin. What did Jesus say about sin? He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or with one hand than with two hands to go into hell where the fire is not quenched or the fire never goes out, he said. Mark 9:43. He said, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He said, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. He said, everyone will be salted with fire. He said, salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt within yourselves and be at peace with each other. He says to live at peace with each other. Be at peace with each other. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:13, Mark 9:50. I quoted Mark 9:43 through 50 there about the hands and feet. So now, that's how Jesus views sin. And when you see someone else living in sin, you know, he talks about that in James. He said, is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered of faith to make the sick person well. He said the Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, his sins will even be forgiven. That's a good deal. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Pay close attention. He's going to connect all this together. He said, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. He says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, he says, remember this. He said, if anyone who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What's he saying? We just got done with this big, long discourse on prayer, and then he says to one of you wanders from the truth. In other words, you're not living in obedience to the word of truth. He says, thy word is truth, John 17:17. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, he said, you save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, what is he saying? Well, pray for him. If someone wanders away from the word, they're not receiving correction from you. They're not receiving correction in church. You're just living in the church, living in sin. They're not living right. He says, look, bring them back through prayer. Go on and bring them back. Go get one or two others. Get the whole church together and start to pray and bind the devil. That person's bound. You know, fight the spiritual warfare through praying in the Spirit. You know, I quoted earlier Ephesians 6:10 through 19 about the armor of God there that we put on. Notice that in verse 18, he liked praying in the Spirit as part of your spiritual armor. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues is the same thing if you're not sure about it. So part of your spiritual warfare, your ability to combat those evil spirits, he said, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, high places. Part of that warfare that you fight is through praying in tongues. You know, he says, in Isaiah, he said, if the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So when the enemy tries to come in and attack you, the Spirit of God can issue commands. That's one of the things you may not realize. When you're speaking in tongues, he says, speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, God, through your authority that he delegated to the church and gave to you, if you'll allow him to give you those words to pray, God can issue commands of the devil if he wants to. He can do anything he wants with those words. That's why it's so important that we spend a lot of time in tongues. Because if the devil's coming up against you and you don't know what to do, say, Lord, I lift this up in the Spirit, and God will pray this over here. He'll pray that over there. And you say, devil, get away through your own lips, and you don't even know what you said. You know, some people believe, they call it warring tongues. They run around. Some of you may have done that. You know what? And it's not about how much of your emotional energy you put into the tongue. It's just the fact that you speak the tongue. Because God, if he's got a war against the devil through your tongues, God will do that even if you're whispering under your breath. You don't have to wear yourself out. You're not going to last long in prayer praying like that. You'll be fall over on the floor while the rest of us are quietly under our breath praying for an hour. So there is a little bit of wisdom in thinking of it as a warning tongue, because it is part of your spiritual warfare. But we don't run around, you know, acting all weird in that. We don't have to do that. It's not necessary to do that. Christians should be very normal people. I mean, some of the body of Christ, they get kind of flaky, we call them. But Brother Hagin said, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire. Amen. We should have some soul in us. Some people got no soul in them, you see. So it's okay to be expressive in what you do, but we don't want to scare people away. You understand what I'm saying? And some people, they see you, walk in, they're going to turn right as fast as they turn in the door. They're going to walk back out. That's what he says. He says they'll say you're out of your mind if you misuse tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. So we don't want people to think we're out of our mind. Amen. So did anybody get anything out of tonight's message? You feel like you got some adjustments to make? Write them down. Grab a pen, grab a piece of paper if you haven't, and write down a few things, jot down a few things that you need to make adjustments about. Did everybody write something down? Everybody did? You did? Hold up your paper in the air to the Lord. Michelle's got to write something down. See, because if you're, you know, let me tell you something about hearing from the Lord. If you want God to speak to you, then when he does speak, you need to write that down, and he'll talk a whole lot more to you. That's why he spoke so much to the prophets, because they wrote everything down and it's in your Bible. A lot of people hear from the Lord and they wonder why God doesn't talk to them anymore. It's because they didn't write down the first thing he said, because you didn't take it as a word from the Lord. We need to take that as a real living word from the Lord, God himself speaking. When you do, you're going to start hearing from the Lord a lot more often. I feel like I'm preaching to myself. Amen. So let's write those things down. Now hold up your paper to the Lord. And I want everybody to say this with me. And we'll just ask the Holy Spirit for the right words. Say, God,
yeah.
I purpose this year
to do what you've asked me to do.
Thank you for showing me these things.
And help me to make the adjustments
to be fully obedient to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you to help these people to put this on the refrigerator or wherever they want to put it, and to start to do what's necessary as we make a commitment to you to strive harder, to press in with our whole hearts. We're not making oaths here, Lord, but we do want to make a commitment to ourselves to do what's right. We just praise and exalt you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in this place. I just ask you, Lord, to lay your hands upon the people. I want everybody to pray this with me. Say, God, I ask you to forgive me for putting off anything that I know that I should do. Forgive me, Lord. I repent of all complacency and indifference towards your word. I repent of all complacency and indifference towards what you told me by your spirit. I want to honor your spirit and respect what I hear. Help me to take your word seriously when you speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. So know that I will walk with you if you will walk with me. So walk with me down the narrow path that leads to life and be free, says the Lord. Yes, says the Lord, walk in the light of my word. For my word is a lamp that gives your feet light to see. So follow me closely. For I've given you my word so that you can fully live in obedience to me. Do not say in your hearts that I will wait. Yes, the Lord will be patient with me, and I will wait. but instead recognize and respond to this salvation that I've given you that is so amazing and great. So press in with full diligence with your whole hearts and strive to become just like me. Be imitators of the Lord your Father. Yes, says the Lord, be imitators of me. For I've revealed to you the path of life, and it's clearly laid out in my word. Yes, says the Lord, now is the time to walk in obedience to all of the different things that you've heard. I will reveal more to you, and more will be given to those who fully obey. Yes, says the Lord, this is the minute, this is the hour of salvation, says the Lord, this is the day. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'd bless the people and protect them and keep them safe. And we thank you for working in them. In Jesus' name, we just praise you and exalt you and thank you for their obedience and carrying out what you've put in their hearts to do. We thank you for working in them, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.